Well, tonight will be the last message I think I'll preach about grace. And I thought about our church and about churches in general and what we should be. The church, a distributor of God's grace. Let me start by saying, why is it? Have you ever thought about this? Try to answer this question. Why is it that the church is the most judgmental place in the world? Look at me, everybody. Why is it that the church is the most judgmental place in the world? Have you ever seen the beat? I'm not kidding now. We are. We are the most judgmental people in the world. I say that because every one of you, including myself, has come to church and have made a judgment about someone. We've judged someone by the car they drove in. We happen to see that car and we've judged them by the car they drove. Maybe we were behind them and we saw how they drove to church and we judged how they drove. Either how slow or how fast, or they didn't turn their turn signal on, or, you know, we just judge about that too. And then sometimes you follow somebody and you say, like I have before, I am running a little short on time. I wish they would hurry. And sure enough, the blinker was turned on to turn into the Harvest Baptist Temple. It was one of my own members that was taking their time getting there. Maybe you've done that same thing. Or maybe you've judged someone by the way that they're dressed. Oh, so often we do that, don't we? We judge how they're dressed or where they sat in the church or how their children act. We even judge someone by what someone else has told you about someone. We've done that. You and I both, we watch how people walk. And we judge people by how they walk. We judge by the way they talk. We even judge people by the way they comb their hair. Well, in some cases, how they don't comb their hair. We judge. Actually, I'm telling you the truth. The church is one of the most judgmental places in the world. Now, let me finish my message before you tune me out tonight. I want to say, first of all, I love the church. I need to have a little more amens than that. I love the church. Amen. I really do. I love the church. And I really do. I love church people. Amen. Now, you got to love church people if you love the church, because the church is the people. People, you have to love the people, love the church. I love the church. I love church people. The church was, by the way, created by God, created by Jesus Christ to be the place where Christians worship, where they learn, where they fellowship. However, nowhere in Scripture do I find any place that it talks about judging others when you come to church. We ought not be doing that. What does this have to do with grace, you might ask? Well, the church should be an instrument of grace more than an instrument of God's judgment. But so oftentimes our churches kind of go south and we become a judgment-based area instead of a grace-filled area. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. This is a story that Jesus told about grace and judgment. There are some great lessons here that we need to learn. I'm going to give you three of them tonight that I'd like to have you learn. First of all, we should welcome those not like us. Roman numeral 1, we should welcome to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ those who are not like us. We honestly should welcome to our church those who come that are not like us. Amen. It's so easy to accept just the people who are like us, isn't it? In this story, Jesus is teaching people at the temple. Here's an interesting story. He is teaching people at the temple, and while he is teaching, some scribes and Pharisees actually, I think, pushed their way through the crowd and interrupt Jesus. I really think that's what they did. In fact, the way the story is sort of written, it seems to me like they maybe drug the woman to Jesus and then kind of put her at his feet. She was a woman caught in adultery, a bad sin. Despite her guilt, Jesus welcomes her and shows her compassion. Now stop a minute, because I know all of a sudden you're going to ask about that word welcome that I just used. Let me explain what I mean by welcome. Welcoming someone does not mean you approve of what he or she does or how she or he lives, but Jesus did not approve of that woman's actions. In fact, he did call her act an act of sin. He did. Yet despite the fact, by law, she deserved to die, Jesus showed her grace. In verse number 11, what does it say in verse number 11? She said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Jesus is the one person who had the right to condemn her. He was sinless. He was God. But instead, he showed her grace. Now, there are too many churches today who talk about being a warm, welcoming church and loving church. However, the truth of the matter is that they are only warm and loving and welcoming to those who are just like them. And if you go to most churches, if you're not like them, don't look like them, don't act like them, they treat you differently. They do not want anyone coming into their fellowship who is sinful. These churches claim something like this: "We want to shelter our children from the world and ensure that they are not exposed to sinful things." The church is the one place we should be able to escape the world. Well, I like all that. That's true. However, while keeping sin out of the church sounds good, it is really not a biblical standard. When you think about it, Jesus cares more about loving the sinful than he does about keeping your child from being exposed to sinful people. The church is a hospital. I've said that over and over again in my years of ministry here. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a haven for saints. It's not a place where we have perfect relics sitting up someplace as a showcase. Come on into our church and see our perfection. Come on into our church and see our perfect little Christian relics. We are all so wonderfully good. No, sir, we are all wonderfully bad. In fact, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord Jesus. That means all of our goodness that we have, all the best we can show, is still in his presence as filthy rags. Somehow we think of ourselves much too highly than we ought. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we had to walk into a church one day as a sinner and come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. And let me see with you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 11, please. We'll go to Matthew 9, verse 11, and we'll read 11, 12, and 13. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Verse 12, But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." I once heard about a pastor. I always thought this would be kind of neat to do, but he did it. A pastor of a Baptist church one day grew his hair long, grew his beard out. One day he didn't bathe for 4 or 5 days. One day he put on old, dirty clothes, holes in his trousers. So his hair's outgrown, he's got a big old beard, he's wore stinking clothes, hadn't bathed for a while. And it's interesting to hear the fellow's stories about how the Baptist churches accepted him when he walked in their door. He said, "It was amazing as I walked in some of those churches and no one shook my hand. And everyone ignored me." He said, "Other churches didn't even speak to me. I sat down, and purposely no one sat close to where I sat. On purpose, I saw them. Very few ever engaged in any kind of constructive manner of talk. Very few welcomed me. Some churches even asked me not to come in." Now, isn't that a poor representation of what we're supposed to be about and about the grace of our God? Just as Jesus welcomed this woman, we should welcome those who are not quite like us at our church. I hope this church never gets to the place that everybody has to be a certain way before we accept people. Brother, you ought to accept anybody who comes in, whether they have metal everywhere, and many of them do, whether they have tattoos up and down on their face, and many of them do in our generation, but they need the Lord Jesus. I don't approve of all that stuff. I really don't. But Jesus still loves the sinner. No matter how marked up, no matter how many piercings they have, no matter how many colorings they have, Jesus Christ still loves the sinner. And so should we. This doesn't mean that we'll compromise our doctrine. It simply means that we will seek those who have needs and help those who have needs. It means that we should not be afraid to engage in scary, stinky people, sinful people, and have a healthy dialogue. You know, they may need a friend. They may need somebody to tell them about Jesus. And if we're always scared to death, we'll never get that message to anybody but the people who are just like us. What a sad situation. Number two, only going to three. This is my Super Bowl Sunday night short sermonette, as John said. John came up to me and said, "Preacher, are we having a Super Bowl sermonette tonight?" I said, "No, sir. Stay here for the duration, brother. It may be an hour long. Never know." I'm not worried about that. Number two, we should root out hypocrisy. I don't know of any teacher that appreciates being rudely interrupted by people who are not even part of the class. But when what the scribes and Pharisees did, that's exactly what they did. Jesus was teaching, and they rudely came in and interrupted him. Now, they did not come to ask Jesus what they should do to her. They knew the answer. In fact, let me show you the answer they knew. It's found in Leviticus chapter 20. Would you turn there, please, and look at verse number 10? They knew. It says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, and maybe we all need to rehearse what the Old Testament was really like. The Bible said, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress," in other words, both man and woman, "shall surely be put to death." That was the word of God in the Old Testament. If you were caught committing adultery, you were put to death. Now, to make it a little more plain, you ought to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Follow me there, please. Now, these scribes and Pharisees knew these Bible verses. They knew what should have been done with that woman. They were trying to catch Jesus in his words. They already knew the law. They already knew what should have been done. But they were trying to catch Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter number 22, verse 22, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel." Well, if that would happen today, I suppose that would be put away evil too, wouldn't it? That's Old Testament, amen? Look at the next verse. "If a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." You see, in the Old Testament, everything is there. If a man and a woman committed adultery, what was they to face? They were to be stoned to death. Now, they already knew that when they brought this woman to Jesus. They knew the law. They came to trick Jesus. If Jesus agreed with the law, what the law stated, then he would lose his reputation of being a man of great compassion. However, if he refused to confirm the death penalty upon the woman, then he would be accused of contradicting the very word of God. So Jesus wisely turned the dilemma back on his accusers. And what did he say? Now think about this. How did the Pharisees, I've always wondered about this story, how did the Pharisees catch this woman? Have you ever thought about this? As you read this story, they brought this woman and they're throwing her in front of Jesus. Now, think with me, how did they ever catch this woman? Did they just happen to walk by and see her in the act? I don't think so. Probably not. Did they set the woman up in order to catch her in the act? If so, they were just as guilty as she was. Now, I don't know for sure the man that was involved, but it would not surprise me if the man who was caught was a Pharisee. Now, how else would they have just happened to catch this woman in the act of adultery? And where was the man, by the way? Did it not say in those two verses of Scripture that the man and the woman should be stoned until they're dead? Well, let me ask you a question as you study the Bible. Where's the man? They brought the woman and said, hey, we caught this woman in adultery. Well, you must have caught the man too. Where's he at? Why isn't he brought up here? What are we doing here? And all this was happening because of the fact they were trying to trap Jesus or catch him in his words, in his thoughts, and try to bring accusation against the Lord. According to the law, they both should be put to death. The Pharisees were hypocrites. These Pharisees are hypocrites. They were just trying to trap Jesus. Now, John chapter 8, verse number 6 tells us that after the accusers asked Jesus what should happen to the woman, Jesus stooped down and began to write in the dirt with his finger. This, they said, tempting him. There it is. That they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Now, he began to write something. He stooped to the ground and began to write in the dirt. Now, we don't know for sure exactly what he was writing. Now, don't believe anybody. They think they know. They don't know because the Bible doesn't say. There's nothing here that will prove what he said or what he wrote. I don't know what he began to write. But let me pose this interesting theory to you. What if he was making a list of the sins of those men who stood in front of him? Maybe he wrote that. What if he's making the list of sins of those fellows? It's possible. He knew the heart of the woman at the well. He is God. He knew what sins each of those Pharisees had committed. So imagine being present at the time, and you're watching the Pharisees attempt to trap Jesus. And Jesus does not answer their question, but instead simply bends down and begins to write. Did he write murder? Dash, a person's name. Did he write adultery? Dash, another person's name. I don't know. But he began to write. Now, you are a regular at the temple, and you would probably have heard rumors about how the Pharisees preach one thing and do another. You begin to smile when you realize that Jesus Christ is writing their sins in the dirt. Then he says to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Jesus called them on their hypocrisy. Did you go back to John chapter 8? Let me show you something else while we're talking about that. I love what verse 9 says. I have no idea exactly what he wrote. Verse 8, and he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is the second time that he wrote. Now notice what the scripture says. Verse 9, and they which heard it. Ooh. Every word in the Bible is true. They heard it. How could they hear writing? It spoke to their conscience. Being convicted by their own conscience. Oh, boy, the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with those fellows immediately. Then Jesus said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus called them on their hypocrisy. Likewise, ladies and gentlemen, we must root out hypocrisy in our churches. Let me be very clear about something. In a way, honestly, do you know, in a way, we are all hypocrites? Every one of us are hypocrites. I am. You are. We're hypocrites. We all claim to follow Christ, and yet we do not fully do it. That's hypocrisy. We claim one thing, we do another. That's hypocrisy. We need to set ourselves apart from the Pharisees by realizing our hypocrisy and from time to time come to an old-fashioned altar and repent of that hypocrisy. Every single one of us have talked about somebody, run somebody down, spread some gossip, talked about how they dressed. We've all done it. We've all not done what we should have done. And at times, everybody here, listen, the altar is not just for the same people all the time. The altar is for everybody at church. And from time to time, everybody needs to come to an old-fashioned altar and just get things right with God. Because we all are failures. We're all sinners saved by grace. I'll be honest with you. We need to point out nothing. We do not need to point out the specks in somebody else's eyes until we've taken the logs out of our eyes. Can I guess somebody say amen? Amen. Number three, we should strive for authenticity. Now, this is probably the last message I'm going to preach about grace for a little while. But there's one thing you should have picked up along the way. It is that you should be authentic. We as Christians ought to be authentic and quit playing a church game. Just be authentic. No one likes a prideful hypocrite anyway. For those of you who are prideful and hypocritical, let me tell you how everyone else sees that. We may be nice to you and go along with your wild claims of having a perfect life, but we know the truth. You know, I love Brother and Mrs. Wolf. They're so honest. I'm thinking they're joking a lot, but Mrs. Wolf said, "Preacher, I can hardly live with this guy." I'm saying she's probably truthful. But don't you just kind of have a hard time with people say, "Oh, we never fight, we never argue. Do you breathe? Husband and wife, and you never fuss about anything? Are you kidding me? I've never lived like that all my life." Maybe you wouldn't either if you lived with Rebecca. I don't know. But my mom and dad were good Christians too. And I saw my mom not talk to my dad for 3 days. I saw my mom get upset at my dad one day and say, "I'm leaving." Dad said, "Help yourself." He didn't try to stop her. He said, "See ya." It was winter time. It was cold. It was snowing. She said, "He thinks I'm not going to do it." Dad crawls in bed, goes to sleep. Mom's packing her bags. Dad says, "Quit being so loud while you're packing, please." Serious, I heard it all. She packs her bag, says, "Carol," my oldest sister, "Carol, come on, come on. Let's go. Go with Mom." "Okay, Mom, I'm tired of this place too." She jumps in the car. They pull the car out. They get stuck in a snowdrift in the driveway. They back out of the big barn. You know, we had this big barn, and this driveway went around like this. And they got caught about right there. And you hear the tires. My little sister said, "Aren't you going to go out and help them?" I said, "No way." They said, "Well, somebody needs to help them." I said, "I'm not helping them." My other sister said, "I'm going to go get Daddy." I said, "I don't think that's a good idea." She goes and tells Dad, "Daddy, Mom and Carol are stuck out in the driveway." He said, "Too bad. They better get out because I got to go to work in the morning." He said, "Serious." After about an hour of trying to get that car out, they couldn't get it out. They came in with all suitcases back on there. And I said, "Mom, what happened? We can't go anywhere. We're stuck out there." Now listen, that's what happens, isn't it? What a mess. We can't listen to God. We get ourselves in a big mess. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to show grace, however. We should strive for authenticity and stop pretending. I got to thinking, we can see right through some of those folks who act like everything's perfect. Now, if you're a husband and wife and you've just been married 6 months, it ought to be sweet. And you have it all right to say, we never fight. I hope you don't. But after about 40 years, you may have fought a few times. You may have had a few discussions. None of us here are perfect. Quit trying to make everybody think you are. And none of us here are perfect spiritually. We all have our faults. We all have our failures. We all goof it up. We all mess up. You know why? Because we're just people. And God loves us for just who we are. Let's quit trying to fake our way through and just say when you mess up, I messed up. I goofed. I tried to lead this church in that area. In my life, when I've goofed and messed up, I've tried publicly to say, I messed up, I goofed, I need forgiveness, I'm sorry. Listen, you need to operate that way too. In every area of your life. You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus had no patience for people who were not authentic. This story is no exception. I believe he was fed up with the Pharisees. I believe he was fed up with them. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew their hypocritical lifestyle. He wanted nothing really to do with them. On the other hand, I believe people were drawn to Jesus because of his authenticity. He was real. He was genuine. More people will be drawn to your message about Christ if you're real. Be real at work. Be real at the shopping mall. Be real with your family. Be real with everybody. It's just me. I have faults and failures. I have knots. I have misgivings. I'm not perfect. That's how Jesus was. He showed compassion. He was genuine. He was not fake. And he showed compassion. Those are the kind of people we need to have in our churches. And that's the way all Christians should act. The church is an important grace conductor. Actually, I got to thinking about this afternoon. Grace should literally flow through our church. You know, sometimes we pass a cold to each other quicker than we pass grace. We do. And, you know, I got to thinking about people who work in fast food restaurants. Do you ever see those guys? They think rubber gloves saves everything. Just because you put a rubber glove on doesn't mean there's no germs. If you pick something off the floor with that rubber glove and then you fix my sandwich for me, it's got the germs from that stuff on the floor. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we think we put the rubber gloves on and we're suddenly, okay. Sometimes people do that with Christianity. I got saved, I'm okay, and everybody else is bad. You better operate with grace. God loves everybody. He loves even the fallen. He does. Grace should flow. Grace should flow from one individual to another. Grace, if you think about it, really should be contagious amongst the Christian community. Churchgoers should show compassion, kindness, and grace to everybody who walks through the doors. The genuineness and authenticity honestly should be evident in our church. The reality is that a church should be less a social club and more a spiritual clinic. That's what it should be. Church is not a social club. I'm not going to ever serve you coffee in here, donuts. It's not a social club. I know it disappoints you, Brother Sharp, but I'm sorry. He won the coffee and donuts from McDonald's. But you know, honestly, tell you the truth, church is not a social club. Everybody wants to come and have a social club, have a social meeting, have a little show put up for you up here. No, church is a time to worship God and to magnify the Lord and hear the Word of God preached and then respond to an old-fashioned altar. Getting things right with God. That's what church is. It's not a social club. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the woman suffered from chronic bleeding that I preached about this morning. Even that old tax collector should all be welcomed at the church. Jesus showed grace to each of them, and we ought to do likewise. A guy walks in, there ought to be a dozen people. If somebody's new, go over there and say, hey, good to see you, man. Thanks for coming. He may not look like us. And he may look really bad, or she may look really bad. But somebody will go over and just welcome them to the house of God. I've heard people say, what in the world are they doing here? To hear the gospel. Let's let God clean them up after they get here. And I'll preach enough sermons, they'll get the gist. They'll get the idea. The Word of God does it. It's not us that does it, it's the Word of God that does it. God sets people upright. God sets people straight. We need to quit trying to do that ourselves and let God do it. In conclusion, I'm going to give you three more things to write down, if you will. Let me close by giving you these three qualities a church ought to have. We ought to foster. Three qualities a church should foster among its members. And I really believe this, and this is the last message about grace situation, and I really want to get this down. First of all, it's relationship. Relationship. We were all created for relationship. We see that actually from the very beginning when God created Eve so that Adam could experience a human relationship. God wanted that relationship. By the way, we all need friends. I don't care to talk to folks much. You say, I don't need anybody. I don't need any friends. I don't need. No, yes, you do. Everybody needs friends. Everybody needs to be bragged on once in a while. Everybody needs to be stroked with their ego. We're just human beings. And we all need to be told we're sinners. And we all need to be getting to the altar, getting to God's altar. We all need the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone told me today, said, I am so thankful for the blood of Christ. I'm thankful for all the old hymns that we can sing. I'm so thankful that God still moves and His Holy Spirit still touches lives as we sing the old hymns. And I'm going to write back and I'm going to say, it's the blood. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. It's still the blood. It never will be anything else except the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all of his sins. Relationships. Relationships. You'd be surprised how many people tell me they have no close friends. They have nobody they can talk to. I say to everybody, do your part. Try to develop new relationships. Don't assume that any individual who comes in already has good friends. You become a good friend to them. God's going to keep bringing us new people. He's bringing us a whole family of Spanish folks that's been sitting over here. You ought to be concerned about them. You know why? Because she has 10 brothers and sisters. And Ann said to me, they all need to know Christ, preacher. I'd like to get them all saved. Isn't that great? Here's a lady who just got saved who said, I want to get them all saved. I want them all to know Jesus Christ. Boy, we ought to be right there, building the kingdom. Number two, not only relationship, but number two, restoration. Instead of passing judgment, we need to focus on restoring or restoration. The moment someone falls, and by the way, do you know anybody that's fell? Do you know anybody that's fell? Is there anybody in here that's ever fallen? Sure we have. Every single one of us has fallen. And we know people who have failed and fallen. Some just don't want those kind of people around much. But God does. He died for the sinner. He died for the fallen. Restoration. Let's not pass judgment so quickly. Let's focus on restoration. The moment someone falls, we need to be thinking about how we can restore that person. He or she may need restoration with a friend or a family relationship or an individual may need restoring to their God. We have enough people trying to divide and disqualify people based on their shortcomings. We need people who will specialize in restoring relationships. In church work, there's enough of dividing, separating, pushing people away. We need restoration. We need people who will specialize in restoring. Jesus restored the woman caught in adultery. We need to seek to restore through the church many in our community. And last, rehabilitation. I don't much like that word, rehabilitation. It has a certain connotation that I'm trying to avoid, because rehab simply is nothing more than retraining or resetting. That's what rehab is, retraining or resetting. It's taking an individual and trying to retrain him or her to practice healthy habits. We need to focus on rehabilitation. Some of our church people need to have better habits of Christian living. It's so important. Let's create that environment. We all have areas in our lives in which we need to improve. So we need to create the environment where people draw closer to God and further from the temptations of the world, because we know they're there, don't we? We know they're there. Years ago, some of you who are my age or thereabouts would understand if a young lady in high school got pregnant. I was talking to this afternoon at lunch about this with an individual. If that young lady got pregnant or that young man got her pregnant, their sports life was done. Their cheerleading life was done. They couldn't perform in anything in my day. I had two buddies. One was our starting quarterback for our football team. He was 6'5". Gary Coli was his name. He was a great guy, good friend of mine. We camped out together a lot, played football all the time. I was a running back. He was a quarterback. He was a starting center for our basketball team. I was a starting guard. He was a great guy. We had a great camaraderie. But he and another good friend of mine who played running back and starting guard on the other side, those two fellows got their girlfriends pregnant in their junior year. Both those fellows had been looked at by colleges and even some of the pro ranks to play pro sports. They weren't allowed to even play their junior year or their senior year, because there were repercussions if you went into that kind of thing. Not today. In school today, you can be carrying a baby and still going to school. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if there's nothing said about sin, sin just keeps growing worse and worse. But we need grace, don't we? When somebody does mess up and they want to come back to God, what do? We accept them. And we help them to get restored and rehabilitated back to the things of God. We need to build relationships. I believe with all of my heart the church is a distributor of God's grace. And this church needs to be that kind of a church. God has shown you extraordinary, unexplainable grace. I'm asking for our church to show the same kind of grace to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our families. Will we do it? Will we do it? God, help me to show grace to others. The church ought to be a distributor of God's grace. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.